For us in here, we're going to continue our series in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be beginning 2 Thessalonians in a few weeks as well. Thank you, Tim, for leading. And I haven't actually said good morning yet, so good morning, everyone else. So if you can turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We've been in chapter 2 for a couple of weeks now, finishing chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. So we're starting at verse 17. And here we see really Paul's intense longing and desire to meet with the Thessalonian Christians there. And it's entitled Paul's Longing to See Thessalonians. So we're going to start with this. We've echoed some of that in our hymns now. But let's read God's word together. So starting at verse 17 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for you wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it would be best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. Amen. Let's pray together now before we go on to look at that passage. We'll pray for the children in their classes as well. Dear Lord, we do thank and praise you as we just sang that Christ is the risen, ascended, everlasting King. Lord, on this day of remembrance, Lord, we remember those who sacrificed their lives for our freedom here, for country. But Lord, we thank you for that ultimate sacrifice that Christ paid so we can have that freedom from sin. That sin no longer has any reign over us. That Satan has lost his grip on us. But Lord, we are Christ's this morning if we believe and trust in him. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us now as we look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians. We look at our fellowship together, as we look at our discipleship with one another. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and minds now. Lord, we do pray for the young children as well, gone to their classes. We pray for their Sunday school teachers as they seek to speak from your word there. We pray that you'd speak through them. And Lord, we just pray our ultimate prayer, our ultimate hope, our desire is that we know you more, but even today, that salvation would come to this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, continuing our series now, and as we look at this passage in Thessalonians, we see the title there, Paul's Longing to See the Thessalonians. And I've called this, as you can see from the slide there, Out of Sight, but Not Out of Mind. And we see this about this longing for fellowship. We see discipleship here as well, but we're going to look at that later. And I'm sure we've all heard of that expression of absence makes the heart grow fonder. Perhaps we've used it a couple of times ourselves. We know it means that the people that we care about, when they're not with us, actually we long for them and we care for them even more. We perhaps know that to be the case. Perhaps when a husband or wife goes away, hopefully, in that situation, it's a case of absence makes the heart grow fonder. Tim and myself are going away this week to the FIC conference, and I'm sure Tim will miss Wendy terribly. I'll miss Nicola terribly. God willing, the same could be said for them as well. But the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder, it doesn't need to just be said between the relationship of a husband and wife. It can be said between other family members, our mum, our dads, brothers, our sisters, sons, daughters, but maybe even our best friends. It actually feels like when you're not with them, it feels like just some part of you, some part of yourself is missing. They make up so much of your very core. And that's felt even more when we know we won't see that individual, that family member, that friend. We know that's felt even more when we won't see them for a long time. Or actually when we know we won't see that person again, this side of heaven. Now, even in saying that, we're remembering today, aren't we? Those who made the sacrifice for our country in wars past, they never returned home. And we remember them today. I remember the previous pastor of the church I was involved with, and he talked to his mother about losing his grandmother, so losing her mother. And when he asked his mother how she was coping, even years later, she just said to him, "The grief, the pain, doesn't get any easier. It just gets further away." I'm sure many can actually relate to that. That expression of absence makes the heart grow fonder is true in many cases. But as we use this expression for perhaps talking about our family, how we feel towards members of our family, I want to ask you this morning, how would you cope if you were torn away, if you were separated from this, our church family? How would you cope if you weren't sure if you were going to meet your brothers and sisters here again, this side of heaven? How would you cope? Would it be the case of absence makes the heart grow fonder, or would it be, well, would you think it's a big deal? Would you actually think, oh, you might not be bothered at all? How would you feel if you were away from the fellowship, even here this Sunday? Perhaps, you know, sometimes we are away from the fellowship here, perhaps on holiday, perhaps people preaching elsewhere or other reasons beyond your control. How do you feel, though, when you miss a Sunday meeting with your brothers and sisters here? You might think, oh, it's just one Sunday. Maybe you think, oh, people won't even notice I'm there, I'm not there. Well, firstly, we do notice. We notice when family members aren't with us. And secondly, I actually hope if you are torn from the fellowship here, I actually hope it will be a painful experience for you. Not because I want you to feel pain, but because that's the right thing to feel. It's the right thing to feel. Look what happened to Paul here. He was torn away from these young Thessalonians, young in their faith. Now, if you look down at verse 17, "But brothers and sisters, when we are orphaned from you, and when we are orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." This is extremely strong language from Paul here. They're torn from his brothers and sisters in church. It's like an orphan being separated from family. So these Thessalonians, these young in the faith, came to faith through Paul's ministry, and he cares deeply about their discipleship. So this title, Out of Sight But Not Out of Mind, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 2 going into chapter 3 here, my prayer for this morning is that we have this longing that we should feel for our church family. And actually here we see the importance of discipleship, discipling one another, discipling our young in the faith. So I've actually only got 2 points this morning. And the first point is the longing for fellowship. So no surprise, it's a big part of this passage here. But before we go on to look at what Paul says about this longing for fellowship, about fellowship, well, what is fellowship? What is our church fellowship? We know from our series of key questions in the summer that we did a series there. We had a sermon on church membership. Tim preached on that sermon's online. And we know that the church, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the building, we're talking about the community of believers. We're talking about the fellowship of believers. Now, humanly speaking, if you have a community, if you have a fellowship, that's usually made up of people who have got something in common, isn't it? You go to a football club, you join a football club, that community will have football as the focus. That kind of unites everyone. If you join a chess club, you nailed it. The focus will be on chess, in a sense, that unites everyone. Or the choir, in a sense, that kind of meets here as well. And on the surface, if you looked from the outside, You might think, well, there's not much that really unites us here, gathered all together today, because we're a mixture of ages, we're a mixture of hobbies and interests, mixture of backgrounds, mixture of classes, perhaps. On the face of it, you perhaps wouldn't put us all and pile us all together. But there's something, isn't there, that far greater that unites us than what can divide us. We read, don't we, from Acts chapter 2 of the early church there. The church is forming there. And we read in chapter 2, verses 42 and 44, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And in a sense, we echo that. We are those who are committed to the apostles' teaching, the Bible being taught, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, we'll be doing that later on, and to pray. So the reason why we have our fellowship, our church family, is because if you're a Christian this morning, if you'd like to become a Christian this morning, all of us are blood-bought people. That's what we've got in common. We're not saved because of our good works, our good performance this week, but because of Christ's good work, because of his work for us. And when you think about it, when it's the blood of Christ, when it's the blood of Jesus that unites us as part of a fellowship, that means we have far more in common with each other. Far more in what unites us than just sport or hobbies. In actual fact, you might share flesh and blood with your family members, but if you're a Christian, you share in Christ's blood with your church family members. And you've got to say, as hard as it is perhaps to say, that's a far greater thing that unites us. So our fellowship, this is our fellowship. As a chess, we'll have chess as the focus. The fellowship of Christians here, we have Christ as our focus, no one else. So that's our church fellowship. So how does Paul then view that fellowship? We've mentioned verse 17, he longs for it. He longs for it. And if you remember from our series so far, those in Thessalonica, the non-Christians there, some of the Jews there, as we look at the previous passage, they were trying to criticize Paul and Silas. They persecuted them, and they criticized them of bad motives, that they got what they came for, then ran away, and they never returned. That they don't really care about the church there in Thessalonica. But Paul's writing here, he's kind of defending not just himself, but the gospel, saying he's not forgotten about them. This loving language we see here to the Thessalonians, this genuine love that Paul has for them. And this verse 17 about being orphaned by being separated from you, this is the only time this phrase is used in the New Testament. Commentators kind of think that this word means a bereavement of being absent from these believers. It's like a loss of a family member, the commentator said, or of a friend. That's what it's like for Paul being away from the church. It's a bereavement for Paul. How do you feel when you're away from the church? Paul describes it as an unnatural separation. It's forcible. It's painful. This is strong language. Could you say this of yourself when you miss a Sunday? It's painful. It's like a bereavement. For Paul, the Thessalonians may be out of sight, but they're definitely not out of mind. It says that in person, but not in thoughts. Even though Paul was absent from them in person, his heart, his thought was never separated from them. In fact, he'd always been praying for them. We see that in chapter 1, verse 3. And this isn't indifference, is it? This isn't forgetfulness. Again, if only we had this attitude towards the church as well. He loved them. He felt for them. He agonized over them. This is a great example for us. And sadly, I wasn't really around enough to know Irene Morris closely, but I was told, Irene, when she was still with us, that she was one who did everything that she could to get here to church on a Sunday. No matter how bad she felt, even though she felt like she just physically couldn't make it, she said, well, even though I feel like this, I'd rather feel like this around my brothers and sisters at church on a Sunday. And the church needs more people like that. The church needs more people, pastors, elders, deacons, leaders, members who care deeply for one another. And this is more than just a passing emotion. This is more than just feelings. Paul has made several efforts to go and see them. We see that second half of verse 17. It was our intense longing. We made every effort to see you. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. It wasn't to be. He couldn't see the Thessalonians. Verse 18, but Satan blocked our way. And that phrase there could be translated as Satan was literally breaking up the road that we were traveling on, making it impossible. So what was it that Satan was doing? What were the circumstances that Paul couldn't see the Thessalonians? Well, he doesn't go into detail. It seems as though Paul and the Thessalonians knew what the issue was. But at the end of the day, commentators try and guess, but there's no point guessing. We don't know the reason why Paul couldn't see them. But what we should be aware of, we shouldn't think, oh, that crafty Satan, he's won the battle there, so Paul couldn't see the Thessalonians. We shouldn't think that, but it does make us ask that question. Okay, the fact that Paul couldn't see the Thessalonians, who he longed to see so much, was that Satan's hindrance, or was that God's providence, or was that God in control? Was that Satan's hindrance, or was that God's providence? The answer to that is yes. Yes, both statements are true. Although Satan does his part, we know Satan will always try and hinder the gospel. He'll always try and, as it says there, block our way. But God still reigns. And God is ultimately in control of Satan's limited power. Okay, yes, when Satan hindered Paul and with his traveling, yes, we can view that as a negative thing. But when we view that as God's sovereignty, that's a positive thing. Because God overrules Satan. And if we think about it, actually, if Paul had visited the Thessalonians, then actually Paul probably wouldn't have written this letter. And we wouldn't have this in our Bibles today. So praise God that it did turn out this way in God's providence. So what does Paul do? He longs to be with the Thessalonians, but he can't. He feels this bereavement from them. Every time he tries, he's stopped and he's hindered. So what does he do? Well, as we go into chapter 3, verse 2, we see that he sends Timothy and Paul is left by himself. I know in verse 1 there it says, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it to be best left by ourselves. We know from Acts 17, actually, that Paul was by himself in Athens. The words there in verse 1, it sounds plural, but that can actually just be used. When I could stand it no longer, I thought it would be best to send Timothy. That's how it can be translated as well. So actually, Paul is left by himself in Athens. We read about this in Acts 17. And it's at that point that Timothy went to Thessalonica. How did Paul cope being by himself there in Athens? Did he still long for fellowship, or was he all right? Did he just get over it? Well, no. Acts 17, verse 16, when he'd gone to Athens, we read that while Paul was waiting for them, that's Timothy and Silas, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He was desperately lonely. He was distressed about what he faced in Athens. But despite that, the suspense and the anxiety of not knowing how the Thessalonians were doing, that was worse. And again, we see the love that he has for the fellowship there. He's willing to be by himself. He thought it was better for the sake of the gospel to send Timothy and to be left alone, even though he was in distress. And that's really costly for Paul. Now, Paul didn't send any kind of ordinary Joe Bloggs, as it were. He didn't send someone just from one of the few believers in Athens to see how the Thessalonians were doing. In a sense, he sent his best. He sent Timothy. That's costly. Ministry is costly. Many serving Christ, it means that they have been separated from loved ones. We think about Dan in North Africa at the moment. Costless ministry shouldn't exist. And Paul saw the importance of fellowship. He longed for it. So the question is, do you long for it week by week? Week by week, you long to be with God's blood-bought people, to be with your brothers and sisters. I mean, what we need to ask before that is, are you trusting Jesus? Are you part of Christ's church? Are you a blood-bought person? And then after that, we ask, well, do you have that deep longing to be with your brothers and sisters? So that's the longing for fellowship. But point two, we also see in this passage the importance of discipleship. See, the importance of discipleship. And so we've seen Paul, he sends Timothy to be with them in Thessalonica, leaving him alone in Athens. But before we move on to what Timothy's ministry looked like there in Thessalonica, why is it that Paul cares about them so much? Okay, yeah, they came to faith through Paul's ministry, but surely now Paul has bigger fish to fry. He's in Athens, shortly he'll be in Corinth. Why does he care about them so much? And look at the language we see in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2, that is. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Again, that's such strong words from Paul there, isn't it? And do you find that odd? That actually week after week, we stand up here and tell you your joy is to be found in Christ alone. Later on we'll be singing, in Christ alone my hope is found. But Paul here seems to suggest that the Thessalonians were his hope, his joy, his glory, his crown. He longed to see them. How does this work? Surely Paul's hope and joy is to be found in Christ alone. Galatians chapter 6 seems to suggest this. Galatians 6:14 says, may I never boast. The word is glory there. May I never glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we put these two things together? Our hope and our joy in Christ. And Paul's saying here that his hope and joy is in the Thessalonians. Well, surely it is because actually the Thessalonians themselves were the fruit of preaching Christ. The two here are inseparable. Trusting Christ and him crucified, it showed that the Thessalonians that their faith was on God's power and wisdom and not men. And those that we disciple, those that we try and get alongside, those that come to faith through our ministry, they're not enemies with our joy in Christ. They're an expression of our joy in Christ. That's exactly what real joy and contentment in Jesus does. It grows, it expands, it draws others in. And this doesn't mean that Jesus himself is less than our greatest treasure. But if Jesus is our greatest treasure, that means we don't keep it to ourselves. It overflows, it extends. Others join in evangelism and what we see here in discipleship. So how do you feel about those who have come to faith through your ministry? Do we do everything that we possibly can to make sure that, to enable them to keep going with Christ? That we do everything we can to make sure they are everything they can be for Christ? Do you do your best in striving to meet up with them, in discipling them? Or is it a case of out of sight, out of mind? That's not the case with Paul, as we've seen here. And this is a big question to anyone here who serves, whether that is the ladies' meeting, coffee and cake, craft and chat, this and natter, first steps, who let the dads out, explorers, exchange. I'm sure I've forgotten some, but fill in the details there. Do you see the value in discipleship so much that you persist to help, teach, to pray, even when you are met with obstacles? Paul kept going. Are these obstacles for you actually just an excuse for not continuing discipleship because it's difficult? Well, actually, discipleship is hard. Being there for one another, being there for brothers and sisters in the good times and the bad times is costly. But when we talk about discipleship, what are we talking about? What is it? I mean, discipleship's clearly important throughout Scripture, but how do we do it? God willing, Our Discipleship Explored series is helping us with that in home groups. But there are also three hints here that we see in the passage about discipleship. And we're going to look at that now before we finish. So Paul had three reasons for sending Timothy. These reasons help us to understand discipleship a bit more. So one of the first thing he did, so Timothy's discipleship was to strengthen and encourage their faith. We see this in verse 2. This is hugely important in discipleship, isn't it? To strengthen and encourage faith. Remember, Timothy was to give a report back to Paul on how the Thessalonians were doing. But he was to do more than just do a checklist on how they were doing. He was to encourage, comfort, strengthen. Verse 2 says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." For Paul, for Timothy, for us as a church, the goal isn't simply just to get people into church hearing the gospel, but that faith in the gospel is to be nurtured, is to be strengthened. Actually, it needs to be corrected when there's error. It needs to be strengthened when it's weak. Timothy being sent was to provide that sort of ministry. He had to observe what was happening in the church, but it was more than that. He wanted to nurture what was happening in the church. So it's to strengthen and encourage their faith. But B as well, and Timothy was to settle the unsettled. We see this in verse 3. Paul was worried that these persecution, these difficulties, had unsettled them. Verse 3, so to encourage them, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Actually, Paul thinks that the best way to encourage these believers there in Thessalonica who are unsettled was to tell them actually that suffering, affliction, is a necessary part of the Christian life. The second part of verse 3 says, you know quite well that we're destined for these trials. Christian life is hard. We see that Paul reminds them of that again in verse 4, that actually that happened to us. We said that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, verse 4. In effect, what Paul is saying, and he in a sense says it to you this morning as well, he says, are you persecuted? Are you afflicted? Praise God. It's a sign your faith is genuine. We read James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I know in some sense this doesn't make persecution easier to bear. This doesn't make persecution easier to bear. It doesn't make affliction easy to come to. But be reassured. Suffering for Christ is no indication that your faith's gone off track. Suffering for Jesus is no indication that you've faltered. So these tests of persecution, these tests of affliction can make us certain our faith is genuine. Warren Wiersbe, a writer, he says, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. In a sense that tests don't destroy faith. They develop faith. So what are you praying for regularly? Are you praying for an easy life? Are you praying for a comfortable life? Or are you praying for a faithful life? Matt Chandler, who we're going to be advertising some Christian publicity, Christmas publicity in the next few minutes, really. And he's written one of our Christmas books that we're going to try and advertise for you this year. And actually, in the book, he mentions that he had a brain tumour a few years ago. And just after his having surgery on this brain tumour, he says this. He says, comfort is the God of our generation. So suffering is seen as a problem to be solved and not a providence from God. And God uses these difficulties. God uses them to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. So at the end of all of this, we can say, like Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. So Timothy went to settle the unsettled. And thirdly, Timothy was to report back to Paul. Verse 5, we've mentioned this already. That when Timothy got back to Paul, he was to give this report on how the Thessalonians were doing. So Timothy went from Thessalonica back to meet Paul in Corinth. We see that in Acts chapter 18, that they, when Paul went to Corinth, Silas and Timothy went back with him as well. So not only did Timothy want to encourage their faith, he wanted to learn how it was doing in these difficult circumstances. We read verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain." We read in Matthew 13, actually, from the parable of the sower, that actually this can happen. The devil can snatch away the seed that's sown in the hearts. The seeds actually that can last for a short time can then fall because of persecution, we read in Matthew 13. Just by the way, this isn't suggesting that true believers can lose their salvation. It's not saying that true believers can be shaken, they can be confused about what's happening, and to all appearances seem to draw back from their profession, the gospel, for some time. And also we know full well that some conversions just turn out to be empty professions. So Paul is anxious to know about how these Thessalonians are doing. So what is this report back to Paul going to say? What do you think would happen if Timothy brought back this report to Paul, saying, Timothy's report, yeah, those Thessalonians are doing really well. Their faith is doing great because they know their Bible really well. Their faith is doing great because they meet with each other, not just once a week, but a few times a week. To be honest, if that was the report back to Paul, I'm not sure he'll be too enthusiastic about that. It doesn't sound bad, does it? But I'm not sure he'll be too enthusiastic about it. What would encourage Paul to hear? Probably if Timothy actually said something like, things are really hard for them. Things are really hard for the Thessalonians. They're really struggling. But nothing is threatening their faith and their love in Jesus Christ, their Lord. I think that's probably what Paul longs to hear. What about you? Is your faith on kind of how well you've performed this week? Is your faith about knowing all the hymns we've sung this morning, about knowing your Bible really well? Those aren't bad things, but do you just know about those things and not know Jesus as Saviour? Do you know Jesus as Saviour? Can you say, actually, I am really struggling at the moment? And that's okay to say. Church is at a place where it's, in a sense, it's okay not to be okay. You can say that. I'm really struggling at the moment. But I love Jesus, and he's worth more to me than anything else. So what does Timothy report back to Paul? I'll come back next week for our next exciting episode. You could just read ahead, but come back next week as well. But let's pray that we long for fellowship more, that we love each other more, that we seek to strengthen and encourage each other in discipleship, that no one falls through the cracks, no one is overlooked. Let's pray that we have this faith worth living for, that we can say, yes, we're struggling, but Christ is worth more than anything.